Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday night Bible study here at the 6i Radio Network. This is Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang saying welcome one, welcome all to the program tonight, especially our surrounding city and states and our countries near and far, as well as those who call 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. We'd be glad to hear from you, especially your prayer requests, prayer praises, any of those good things. We'd be glad to hear from you. Just join the conversation. Saying once again, welcome to the Wednesday Night Bible Study and the 6i's Gospel Bus, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That is Holiness Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. As we get rolling out here tonight, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you again for another day, Lord Jesus. In you, we have another way, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for each and every person listening to the program again tonight. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to touch each and every one of those people listening tonight. Especially, we ask you to touch that soul who is nearest hell. We ask you to help them to reel up the white flag surrender, saying, I yield, knowing that your word said, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be their day. Let them get in contact with us, so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for the team of the 6i's Radio Network, we ask a special blessing, do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then for your children out there, Lord Jesus, no matter where they may be or where they may be at, Lord Jesus, we ask you the same blessing, do pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord Jesus, for those dealing with COVID-19, Lord Jesus. First off, for the family and friends, Lord Jesus, who have lost someone due to COVID-19, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch them and comfort them with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then for those going through COVID-19, as we speak, Lord Jesus, we ask you to raise them up out of the bed of affliction as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for these dirty, rotten situations that we read about in the newspaper, hear about on the television or radio set, Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, we'd be loving the omnipresent neighbor who is you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask and pray all this in your mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so now we're going to get ready to roll out here with the 6i's Gospel Bus here on the 6i's Radio Network, here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you again, once more, by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Now for a few reminders, first of all, for those who called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, just press the number one, join the conversation, we'll be glad to hear from you. We'd love to hear your prayer requests, prayer praises, or any of those good things, because we'd love you to join the conversation and hear from you. Amen. And also, as a reminder, 6i's Department of Transportation prohibits smoking and drinking of alcoholic beverages on board, on the 6i's coach, or in the restroom, which is in the rear of the coach. Please do not go into the restroom and set off the smoke detector. That includes cigarettes, pipes, crack, marijuana. Don't light or drink it on the 6i's coach. However, if you choose to do so anyway, then you choose to make travel arrangements with the 6i's Troopers Association on the outside of this coach, because you will not continue to ride on this coach. There is a restroom located at the right rear for your convenience. Use caution going to and from. Hold on to the seat backs or overhead racks for your safety. Accompany any small children and lock the door so you don't get any unexpected guests. Be sure to pick up your baggage at your next connection point. For all you entertainment lovers, please keep the volume down low or turned off and mute yourself when you're not speaking so you don't disturb myself or other passengers around you. Thank you for riding with Six Eyes. So, we'll get rolling out here with the Six Eyes Gospel Bus here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, 4, F-O-R, theblind.org, here on the Six Eyes Wednesday Night Bible, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. All right, and Sister Ruth, who do we got on the old gospel bus as we pull out tonight from the station?
Well, we got Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We got you and me.
All right. Well, we did have Emily temporarily there. She must have had something on the prayer list or something there. So
that's what I thought. Maybe she had something come up.
All right. Well, in that case, we always know her prayer request of the first responders, those in nursing homes, hospitals, and those that work there, her mother, her daughter, Betty, Donnie, her son, those are all unspoken, so we'll just keep those in prayer. We ask for God's will in that matter. And, of course, now for mine, we want to also remember Emily herself. She has a couple unspoken. And then for mine, myself, of course, for our leaders of different nations, including ours, that they'd seek after God and not man, that they'd follow God and get right with God, follow him, our military, as well as our police forces, first responders, and, of course, our need in the ministry for a bus so that we could get out there and do the work God called us to do. And so with that, we'll turn it over to you and see what you got.
I just pray for me. I've got a little bit of a headache, and I don't know, maybe I've got something like a cold, too, on top of it, but it's achy joints and all that like you have when you got the flu. And pray for you, too, honey, because you've got a lot to do, and make sure you get a clarity of thought and everything and what you're doing tonight, because it's a lot of work you're doing. I'm very proud of you that you're doing what you're doing for the Lord, sweetheart. And I'm complete.
Amen. And, of course, over the next few weeks, there will be changes in the programming on Station 2, not the actual programs, but their times, because we are going to be kind of moving them up a little bit in the time, so they won't be as early in the day. Two of the programs, the Monday and the Wednesday shows, so that especially the little ones, now that they're going to school, that they'd still be able to listen to the show. It was a thought that Six gave me a long time back, and I told him as the little ones started going to school that we would be thinking about those changes, so we are going to make those changes over the next few weeks or so. So in the next couple of months, we're going to make that change gradually so that people can follow the program and still catch in and be able to follow us and make that switch. So be just in prayer about that switchover as well. But just keep also all the Six Eyes team in prayer, Pastor Bonnet and his wife, Brother Quick and his wife, everybody. All right, so did we get anybody to join us yet, Ruth?
Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels, you and me.
Okay, well, we're going to have you open with a prayer, and then we'll get right into our show tonight.
Well, Lord, we praise and bless your name, and you with all the prayer requests, and everybody, and whole family is okay, too. And be with us as we try to worship you and praise your name tonight. So we love you so much. Amen.
Amen. All right. And tonight we got not only our great gospel music, but we will be getting right into a message tonight highlighted by our Holiness Bibles for the Blind ministry. You just go to holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. You click sermons, then go down to Fearless Teachings. Click that. And then when you're in that, go straight down to the letter J, and you'll notice a message called Jehovah's Witnesses. Yep, those friendly little guys that come to your door, well, be prepared by listening to this message. And you can get a free download of that message by clicking Jehovah's Witnesses. It gives you all the detail right there on Jehovah's Witnesses. And so you could get a little more information, be prepared, so you could get the free download right there. Doesn't cost you a dime, but also on the same page, after you get your download, if you wish to make a donation, you can make a secure donation right there using your PayPal or credit card right there by clicking the Love Offerings button on that page. Amen. And then after we get done with that, as we know, Emily kind of stomped on the brake last week, holding herself right behind six. This week, does she match six right by his door and become even with him in the slot on 20 correct responses in the song and poem? Or does she continue to hold right behind six at only 19 correct responses? We'll find out tonight. And then after the song and poem, Ruth comes in with her Bible prophecy. And where are you taking us tonight, Sister Ruth?
What about miracles?
Ooh, sounds about something very interesting. And especially with those out there with the healthy, wealthy gospel, always preaching about miracles and about God healing and all this good thing. Well, I believe that God can and does do even miracles today. But is it this thing of God always doing it every time we ask? You get sick, God all of a sudden, poof, dream a genie, bewitched, twitched a little nose, and you get a miracle from God. Is it true? We'll check that out tonight. And then after that, of course, after a few final closing words, then we'll have open mic for anybody who wishes to give comments or questions about the messages delivered, and then we'll have a closing prayer, and we'll pull into the station. So let us get going with the old gospel bus tonight here on the Six Eyes Radio Network.
When I first met his mama, she was just 19. Couldn't say for certain who the father was, but I have known him since he was a pup, and I'm gonna raise him right. If you never knew your daddy like I never knew mine, it feels like everybody knows your father, yes. This boy may not be blood of my blood, but I'm gonna raise him. I'll provide for him, walk beside of him. I am strong enough. All this time he knew what a son can do with a father's love. Well, he could change the world. You only have to look at Joseph a couple thousand years ago. Held a newborn baby he named Jesus. He said he may not not be blood of my blood. Still I'm gonna raise him.
in your subject line for him, you put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get a hold of him about, and in all three cases, in your body of your message, refer it to your subject line, and we will not only read your message, but we will get back in contact with you. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 again, 424-243-9617. Press the number 1, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday.
Hey, you can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617.
For the Sunday Gospel Show, get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated. Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Tuesday. Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific, then on Wednesday. It's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus. Brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. With Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang, with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific, then on Thursday.
For he took me as I was, oh praise his name.
Well, when was it the last time you heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And did you answer that call in the same way Isaiah did, saying, here am I, send me? Well, God told you that in his word in chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore into all nations. He told you to go already. He already told you to go. No matter who you are, big or small, male or female, rich or poor, he said, go ye therefore into all nations. It is your job to go. He already said to go. He has already sent you. So, go. He is sending you. Found in our Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Amen.
Sunshine man means everything to me. He's my sunshine. on the farm is kind of laid back. Ain't much an old country boy like me can't hack. It's early to rise, early in the sack. Thank God I'm a country boy. Well, a simple kind of life never did me no harm. Raising me a family and working on the farm. My days are all filled with an easy country charm. Thank God I'm a country boy. Well, I got me a fine wife, I got me old fiddle. When the sun's coming up, I got cakes on the griddle. And life ain't nothing but a funny, funny riddle. Thank God I'm a country boy. When the work's all done and the sun's setting low, pull out the fiddle and I'm rosin' up the bow. The kids are asleep, so I keep it kind of low. Thank God I'm a country boy. I'd play a valley cousin all day if I could, but the Lord and my wife wouldn't think it's very good. So I fiddle when I can and I work when I should.
Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind, providing reference material as well as other material to help those who are visually inconvenienced. Also, we educate those in the body of Christ as to the needs and abilities of those who are visually inconvenienced. We would appreciate a love gift from you to help us keep our ministry going. There are several methods you can do to help keep us going. First off, you could visit our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HOLINESSBIBLES FORTHEBLIND.org. Once you put that in your browser and you click enter, go down the home page to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. And you will be on our Secure PayPal button and Secure PayPal page. You there can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Also, you can send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. And God will richly bless you for your love gift, and we here at Holiness Bibles for the Blind thank you very, very much. Amen. And now it is time for Tim's Hebrew Word of the Week. Amen.
Hello there. This is Brother David Gilbert coming to you with the Hebrew Word of the Week for this week. And the Hebrew Word of the Week is Sidkenu. Our righteousness is in the Lord, our righteousness. We looked last week at Yehovah, which is Jehovah, spelled Y-E-H-O, V as in Victor, A as in Adam, H. And now this week we're looking at Sidkenu, our righteousness, as in the Lord, our righteousness. Again, the verse, Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. There's the word righteous there. And a king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sidkenu. Jehovah Sidkenu. And again, our righteousness, Sidkenu. P.S. I. D. K. E. N. U. That's D. S. I. D. K. E. N. U. Is in the Lord our righteousness. In Isaiah 64, verse 6 declares that we are all as unclean, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do feed as a leaf. Then our iniquities, like the wind, is taken away. You must have Jehovah Sidkenu. The Lord is your righteousness. For you and of yourself have no Sidkenu, no righteousness of your own.
Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Success Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's SIXEYES, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, SIXEYES, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network. And once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much.
I was on the outskirts of a little southern town, trying to reach my destination before the sun went down. The old CB was blaring away on channel 19 when there came a little boy's voice on the radio line. And he said, "Breaker 19, is anyone there? Come on back, truckers, and talk to Teddy Bear." Well, I keyed the mic and I said, "You got it, Teddy Bear." And the little boy's voice came back on the air. "Appreciate the break. Who we got on that end?" I told him my handle, and then he began. "Now, I'm not supposed to bother you fellas out there. Mom says you're busy and for me to stay off there. But you see, I get lonely and it helps to talk. 'Cause that's about all I can do. I'm crippled and I can't walk." I came back and told him to fire up that mic, and I talked to him as long as he liked. "This was my dad's radio," the little boy said, "but I guess it's mine and mom's now, 'cause my daddy's dead. Dad had a wreck about a month ago. He was trying to get home in the blinding snow. Mom has to work now to make ends meet, and I'm not much help with my two crippled feet. She says not to worry, that we'll make it all right, but I hear her crying sometimes late at night. You know, there's one thing I want more than anything else to see. Oh, I know you guys are too busy to bother with me, but you see, my dad used to take me for rides when he was home. But I guess that's all over now since my daddy's gone. Not one breaker came on the old CB as that little crippled boy talked with me. I tried hard to swallow a lump that just wouldn't stay down, as I thought about my boy back in Greenville town. Dad was going to take Mom and me with him later on this year. Well, I remember him saying, "Someday this old truck will be yours, Teddy Bear. But I know I'll never get to ride an 18-wheeler again. But this old base will keep me in touch with all my trucker friends. Teddy Bear's going to back on out now and leave you alone, 'cause it's about time for Mom to come home. But you give me a shout when you're passing through, and I'll sure be happy to come back to you." Well, I came back and I said, "Before you go, 1010, what's your home 20, little CB friend?" Well, he gave me his address and I didn't once hesitate, 'cause this hot load of freight is just gonna have to wait. I turned that truck around on a dime and headed straight for Jackson Street, 229. And as I rounded the corner, oh, I got one heck of a shock. 18-wheelers were lined up for three city blocks. Well, I guess every driver for miles around had caught Teddy Bear's call. And that little crippled boy was having a ball. For as fast as one driver would carry him in, another would carry him to his truck and take off again. Well, you better believe I took my turn at riding Teddy Bear. And then I carried him back in and put him down in his chair. And buddy, if I never live to see happiness again, I want you to know I saw it that day in the face of that little man. We took up a collection for him before his mama got home, and each driver said goodbye, and then they were all gone. He shook my hand with a mile-long grin and said, "So long, trucker. I'll catch you again." I hit that interstate with tears in my eyes. And I turned on the radio and I got another surprise. Breaker 19 came a voice on the air. Just one word of thanks from Mama Teddy Bear. We wish each and every one a special prayer for you, 'cause you just made my little boy's dream come true. I'll sign off now before I start to cry. May God ride with you. 10-4. And goodbye.
I was there that day and I saw her cry after Mama Teddy Bear said 10-4 and goodbye. She turned off the old CB and just looked at me, and her heart overflowed and her tears ran free, and the gratitude shone in her face like the sun for all the things those big tough truckers had done. A handful of change and a few dollar bills, but most of all, a little cripple boy's dream fulfilled. I guess I was Mama Teddy Bear's best friend. I lived by her and little Teddy Bear since, oh, I couldn't remember when. And that's why now, before my memory grows old, the rest of the story just has to be told. I'd come over and sit with Teddy Bear while his mama was away and play little games to help him pass the day. In the afternoons, he'd wheel that chair over by the radio and he'd go on the air. And one by one, he'd break them all. I never knew a trucker not to answer his call. He'd just grin and ask me not to tell his mama, but I was pretty sure she knew what was going on. But time has a way of taking its toll, much too fast. Mama Teddy Bear was growing old. And I watched as the silver touched her hair. But her one aim in life was Teddy Bear. And then I saw another change take place. Little Teddy Bear was slowly losing the race. I knew it, and his mama knew it too. And there was nothing in this whole world either of us could do. He talked less often on the old CB. There were times when he'd hardly talk with me. He took to sitting by the window and watching the road and the big 18-wheelers rolling by with their loads. And finally, he was too weak to get out of bed. And one day he looked up at me and said, "Would you turn on the radio and go on the air and tell all my trucker friends what's happened to Teddy Bear?" Well, the hardest thing I've done in my time was pick up that mic and say, "Break 19. This is for all you truckers who care. I'm calling for your little friend, Teddy Bear. He says to tell you he misses you all, and he's awful sorry he can't answer your call." They all came back and joked with me and said they'd catch him later on the old CB. But they never did catch Teddy Bear again, 'cause late one night the angel came, and the last thing he said before he died was, "Tell all my trucker friends how I enjoyed the ride." Mama Teddy Bear couldn't tell him, and neither could I, 'cause every time we'd look at that radio, we'd both start to cry. The funeral was preached at the chapel, and little Teddy Bear started on his last ride. As the procession rounded the little city square, the sounds of 100 engines filled the air. The truckers had dropped their trailers back somewhere behind, and one by one, they fell in line. They all tried to comfort Mama Teddy Bear, and it seemed like the warmth of God just filled the air. Slowly, they formed a circle around the little grave, and a lot of big men cried that day as they paid their last respects on Teddy Bear's last ride.
I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. Heard the angels sing, and someone called your name. He turned and saw this young man. He was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now, but then he said, but wait. He used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. Each week you would say the prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that is changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. And another man stood before you. He said, remember the time. A missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. Didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that is changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. One by one they came, as far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you have done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, but in heaven now proclaimed. I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I'm almost sure there were tears in your eyes. As Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord, he said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that is changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that is changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. I am so glad you gave.
which you could say her name, but I'm just disappointed. All I want to do is sleep, and it seems like anybody I talk to doesn't understand it.
I wish I did know what to do, sweetheart.
Well, sometimes friends don't know what to do. It's better to get the professionals to give you the help when you need it. And call the National Mental Health Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network. Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're blind trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road. And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
Agony tore at my mind. I'm a statistic. And when I first got here, I felt very much alone. I was overwhelmed with grief, and I expected to find something. But, oh, I found no sympathy. I only saw thousands of others whose bodies were as badly mangled as mine. I was given a number and placed in a category. And the category was called traffic fatality. Now, the day I died was an ordinary school day. Oh, how I wish I'd taken the bus. But I was too cool for the bus. I remembered how I'd conned my mom out of her car that day. A special favor, I pleaded, because all the other kids drive. And when the 250 bell rang that day, I threw my books in my locker. I'm free until 8:40 tomorrow morning. Oh, I ran to the parking lot, excited at the thought of driving a car, being my own boss, being free. Now, it doesn't matter how the accident happened. I was just goofing off, I guess. Going a little too fast, smoking a little pot, taking crazy chances. But I was enjoying my freedom and having myself a ball. And the very last thing I remember was passing an old lady who seemed to be going awful slow. Then I heard the deafening crash and felt a terrific jolt. Glass and steel flew everywhere. My whole body seemed to be turning inside out. And then I heard myself scream. Suddenly I awakened, and it was very quiet. This police officer was standing over me. Then I saw this doctor. My body was so mangled, I was saturated with blood. Pieces of jagged glass were sticking out all over my body. And I thought it strange that I didn't feel anything. Hey, mister, don't pull that sheet over my head. I can't be dead. I'm only 17. I got a date tonight. I'm supposed to grow up and have a wonderful life. I can't be dead. But later, I was placed in a morgue on a cold slab, and my folks had to identify me. Oh, why did they have to see me like this? Why did I have to look into my mom's eyes when she had just been through the most terrible ordeal of her life? And my dad, he suddenly looked like an old man as he told the man in charge, yes, that's our son. And my funeral, it was a real experience. I saw all my relatives and friends walk towards my casket. They passed by one and looked at me with the saddest eyes I guessed I'd ever seen. Some of my buddies were crying, and my girlfriend touched my hand and sobbed as she walked away. Please, somebody, wake me up and get me out of here. I can't bear it to see my mom and dad so broken up, and my grandparents are so racked with grief they can barely walk, and my brother and sister are like zombies walking around in a daze. Please, somebody. No one can believe this, and I can't believe it myself. Please don't bury me. I can't be dead. I have a lot of living to do. I want to laugh and run again. I want to sing and dance. Oh, please don't put me in the ground. I promise if you give me one more chance, God, I'll be the most careful driver in the whole wide world. All I'm asking is one more chance, God. Please, I'm only 17.
Continue our series on the cults. We'll look inside the history and teachings of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Because of their aggressive door-to-door work, Jehovah's Witnesses are probably the most familiar pseudo-Christian cult group. Our guest spent 13 years as an active member of the Watchtower, including 8 as an elder, before his encounter with the real Jesus Christ. His name is David Reed, and he has produced a number of excellent resources, including Jehovah's Witnesses Answered Verse by Verse, How to Rescue Your Loved One from the Watchtower, Behind the Watchtower Curtain, and Index of Watchtower Errors. David, you're almost becoming a regular. Welcome again to our broadcast.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Now, I realize this could get rather lengthy, but let's talk about some of the areas of Jehovah's Witness belief that differ from Orthodox Christianity.
Well, of course, the question of deity is the most obvious. The Witnesses believe that the Father alone is God and that he has to be called by the name Jehovah. They teach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but they redefine that to mean that he's the first angel that God created. They equate Jesus Christ with Michael the Archangel, and they say that he's just a creation, not deity. The Holy Spirit is presented by the Witnesses as a force. They call it God's active force, and they compare it to electricity. So it's definitely presented as not being a person and not being God.
Are there many areas, David, of Watchtower belief which correspond to Orthodox Christianity?
Oh, sure. I would say that probably 90 to 95% of what you would hear in a Kingdom Hall or read in the Watchtower would be acceptable to Christians, because a lot of it has to do with biblical morality, human behavior, human interaction, and all the other things that the Bible teaches us, you know, love your neighbor, love your enemies. Of course, a lot of their theology is correct, too, but it's the 5 or 10% that's way off. That's I've compared it sometimes to the poisonous ingredients of rat poison. You know, rat poison is about 90 or 95% cornmeal, I've been told, but it's the 5 or 10% poison that kills you. And the same is true with the Watchtower teachings. But as a result of this proportion, what they'll often do when starting out teaching new converts is they'll start out with the areas that everyone would agree with. That we would like to see world peace, would like to see better family life, would like to see an end of the crime and drug problems. And people agree with these things, and then after studying with the Witnesses for a little bit, then they start to slip in the other doctrines where they're heretical.
The Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Watchtower, began in the late 19th century with Charles Taze Russell, and they used the King James Version of the Bible up until this century, about 1950, when they came out with the New World Translation. Let's talk about some of the significant changes that the Watchtower has made in their translation of the Bible from those versions which Orthodox Christianity uses.
Yes, the Watchtower Bible, if you were to just pick one up off the shelf and start reading it, you might find that it read much like the Revised Standard Version or the New International Version, except for about 300 or so places where they've made some major changes in it to make it agree with Watchtower teachings. One of the most pervasive changes is the insertion of the name Jehovah into the New Testament. They will admit that the Greek manuscripts say Lord or Kyrios in Greek, And they admit that the name Jehovah doesn't appear in the Greek manuscripts, but they claim to be correcting something that was made wrong back at the end of the first century, and they claim Jehovah's name was in there and was taken out, and they're just putting it back. They do that in about 250 places in the New Testament. Some of the other changes that are significant, for example, John 1:1, where the Bible says the Word was God, referring to Jesus Christ, they've changed to say the Word was a God. And they've gone through and changed a number of other verses that relate to the deity of Christ to try to take that teaching out of the Bible.
I remember a time when I was speaking with a Jehovah's Witness, and he was starting to quote John 3:16, that verse which probably all of us have memorized, and he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, exercises faith in him, shall not be destroyed but have everlasting life." Is there any good way to discuss changes such as this and the New World Translation and its problems with a witness?
Yeah, I think what you have to do is look at the motivation behind it. The verse you just mentioned, they changed from believe to exercise faith. What they're doing is they're putting more of a focus on works rather than faith. You know, belief is really all we need to do in order to be saved, but by changing that to exercise faith, that backs up the Watchtower's teaching that you have to go out from door to door and sell Watchtower magazines in order to end up being saved at the end of the world. And what you have to do is look at the background behind these changes. It's you can get into the Greek sometimes and have a convincing argument, but the witnesses generally won't accept it unless it's in the context of showing how the organization has some ulterior motive for making all these different alterations in the scriptures.
Another change they've made is at the very beginning of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, and they talk about, as you mentioned, the Holy Spirit saying, "And God's active force was moving to and fro over the surface of the waters." What are some good scriptures we might use to show the witnesses that the Holy Spirit has personal attributes and is not just a force?
Well, the witnesses themselves have actually given a very good argument to show that. In trying to refute another religion that teaches that the devil is impersonal, the witnesses have brought up the argument that there were people in the Bible having conversations with the devil, and you couldn't very well have a conversation with some impersonal force, and so the devil has to be a person. Well, what you need to do then is just turn the witness to any of a number of verses in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit spoke, and there's a conversation with the Holy Spirit. So obviously the Holy Spirit, by the same argument that they use, could not be a force, but would have to be a person. One of the most useful places to turn a witness in this regard is in the book of Acts, where Ananias and Sapphira were coming before the apostles. They had claimed that they sold a piece of property and gave all the money to the church, and it turns out that they were falsifying this, and they were actually divinely punished with death as a result. The apostle Peter told them once, "You have lied to God," and second time he said, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit," and the two statements were parallel. So it's another evidence that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And actually, how could you lie to a force? You can only lie to a person.
I might throw in a couple of other verses, some that I found interesting in studying the personality of the Holy Spirit were in John chapter 16, where in Jesus' own words, he's talking about the Spirit, and he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth," and he continues to give it that he instead of it when it comes, and he calls it another comforter or another paraclete, something similar to Jesus Christ, so it must be personal.
Mm-hmm, that's right, and you can go through the entire scriptures and just show the consistency of that type of an approach. The witnesses will try to say, well, this is a personification, but there's really no basis for saying that. You might personify a force in one place, but you wouldn't do it consistently through the scriptures as we find with the Holy Spirit.
Moving to another area of Watchtower belief, the witnesses believe that accepting blood transfusions is as sinful as adultery. What scripture references do they use to support this belief?
Well, they turn primarily to Old Testament dietary laws where the Jews were told not to eat blood. They reinforce this with the discussion in the book of Acts where the question of circumcision came up, and in rendering a decision on that, the apostles in Jerusalem also wrote a letter to the congregations telling them to keep free from things that were strangled, from blood, and from fornication. And the witnesses will take all of this out of context and say, well, this is a prohibition against receiving blood into the body, and that would include blood transfusions. If you look at the actual context of it, though, what you find is that this is a dietary regulation that was given to the Jews, right along with other regulations like not eating fat, not eating pork, not eating certain types of seafood, and that because in the first century Christian congregation, you had an unusual mixture of Jews who were keeping their dietary laws and Gentiles who were also becoming Christians, the apostles put out these instructions for the sake of peace within the congregation. Well, the witnesses take all of that out of context and try to come out with the idea that God prohibits blood transfusion.
Are there specific verses, David, in this case, which we can refer Jehovah's Witnesses to that will disprove this idea?
Well, I would say that looking up any of the verses that they use in context would expose the fact that they're twisting them. But the most effective thing you can do with a witness and a blood transfusion is, instead of just jumping into the blood issue, go back a little bit in the Watchtower organization's history on their medical doctrines. Because if you go back to the 1930s, the Watchtower was teaching its followers that it was against God's law to have a vaccination. And so witness children would sometimes have a little acid mark burned on their arm to look like a vaccination so they would be acceptable for the school systems. The Watchtower taught that for about 20 years, and then in the early 1950s, they just quietly abandoned the teaching. Also, when I was a witness, actually around 1968, the Watchtower began prohibiting organ transplants, and they told Jehovah's Witnesses that taking an organ transplant, whether it's a cornea for your vision or a kidney transplant, that this would be a violation of God's law. And there were witnesses who went blind or refused other transplants in obedience to the Watchtower. And then 13 years later, in 1980, they reversed it and said that it's up to the individual whether they want to have a transplant or not. So if you look at their track record in interpreting Scripture to come out with medical prohibitions, they have a very poor track record. They taught you couldn't have a vaccination for 20 years, and then they backed off, and then they taught you couldn't have an organ transplant for 13 years, and they backed off. So wouldn't it be rather risky to trust their interpretation on blood transfusions and let your child die for lack of one? Who knows, they may in another couple of years back off that teaching like they did on these others.
David, in past interviews, you and I have talked about the shunning that occurs when a person apostatizes from Watchtower teachings, including sometimes the loss of all family and friends. Let's talk today about other forms of discipline which are used on members who commit offenses not immediately deemed worthy of total disfellowshipping.
Well, really, the Watchtower has a carrot on a stick in front of its followers, in particular the men in the congregation. There are all sorts of different levels that a man can rise to after he becomes a baptized witness. He can begin to assist in some of the departments in the local Kingdom Hall, whether carrying microphones or running the sound system or selling literature in the literature room or the magazine room, or a more prominent position would be assisting in teaching at one of the schools. And men are encouraged to rise up gradually, step by step, through this whole level of progression in carrying out different jobs. And as soon as a man does something that they don't like, perhaps letting his sideburns grow too long or wearing bell-bottom pants or something else that they happen to disapprove of at the moment, they start taking privileges away from him. And so they're constantly awarding and taking away privileges on the basis of someone's behavior and how much they go out knocking on doors with the Watchtower. And so this whole system of minor rewards and punishments is used to keep people in line. Then there's also the social pressure from the other witnesses. And, of course, the ultimate weapon is their ability to reprove someone from the pulpit, denouncing them in front of the whole congregation, and then finally actually expelling an individual, which would cut them off from their family and friends.
In Deuteronomy chapter 18, the New World Translation claims that any prophet whose predictions do not come true is a false prophet and deserves death. In fact, our versions say that as well. What are some of the failed Jehovah's Witness predictions, and how do they justify the inconsistency?
Well, the Watchtower has a long record of false prophecy. Back in the 1800s, they were predicting that the church would be taken to heaven in 1910. They predicted that the world would come to an end in 1914. When those two prophecies failed, they said, well, it would be 1917. Then they said in 1918, the churches of Christendom would all be destroyed and the survivors would become followers of the Watchtower. After that failed, they said that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the other faithful men of the Old Testament would be resurrected and brought back to life on earth in 1925. When that failed, they went on to, during World War II, to say that Armageddon was just months away. And the more lately, one that many witnesses today are familiar with is the fact that they predicted during the 1960s and early 70s that 1975 would be the time for Armageddon and the end of the world. After all these prophecies failed, what they're saying right now is that the generation that was alive in 1914 will not pass away before the end comes. So really, the Watchtower has a very long history of being a false prophet, and they seem to have never learned by what they call mistakes. That's how they justify it. They say, well, these were just mistakes. You know, we're only human, and we can make mistakes. But in the scripture in Deuteronomy that you mentioned, God doesn't allow for a false prophet to be making predictions in God's name and then later saying it was a mistake.
Is there an effective way, David, to share about these failed prophecies to help a witness see the falsity of his system?
Well, the best way to show these false prophecies to a witness is to present the witness with actual photocopies from the Watchtower literature stating these prophecies. Because otherwise, if you say, well, the Watchtower predicted the world would end in 1975, the witness will say, oh, no, that's not true. Maybe some people read into what the Watchtower said, but the organization never said that. So the most effective way to present it to them is with an actual photocopy from their literature that they can take back to the Kingdom Hall and compare to the back issues that they have there. In presenting these photocopies, the best way to do it is not to come along with an accusation and say, well, your organization's a false prophet, but just to say that because I'm interested in the Watchtower and what you teach, I've done some research and came across this page here from one of your magazines, and would you explain to me what it says here about 1975? And likely the witness has never seen this before. The vast majority of witnesses have come in the last few years, so this is new information to them, and when they look at this photocopy, it's going to begin to put some questions in their mind as to their organization.
We might ask at this point, what are some of the sources where we can obtain the copies of these documents?
Well, in my book, How to Rescue Your Loved One from the Watchtower, there are about 50 pages or so devoted to that very thing, documents showing the Watchtower's false prophecies, not just in connection with 1975, but going back to some of the earlier false prophecies that I mentioned, and also some of the changes like the blood transfusion or the organ transplant and vaccination issues, back-and-forth teachings. And so they can be photocopied directly out of that book, and then you just trim off any part that makes reference to my book, and all you have left is the Watchtower literature. Another way to get photocopies, in all of my books, there's a list of source materials in the back of the book, a half a dozen different books that have Watchtower photocopies in them. Another one I can think of right at the moment is the Watchtower Files by Duane Mignani. Also, Crisis of Conscience by Raymond Franz. All of these have Watchtower documents. Another way of obtaining them, too, in case a witness says, well, where did you get these things? You can actually go to the public library in most cities and towns and request certain pages out of old Watchtower books. And the library probably doesn't have it on its own shelves, but most libraries are part of an interlibrary loan network now, and they can actually obtain photocopies of particular pages from old books as long as you just give them the reference that you're looking for.
Another orthodox doctrine which the Watchtower denies is the doctrine of eternal punishment or the doctrine of hell. And we know that Jesus was constantly warning people to stay away from those things which would lead to that eternal punishment. Let's talk about the passage in Luke 16 where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man wants to come back and warn his family about hell so they won't come and join him. How does the Watchtower escape the message of that passage?
Well, they really go through some gymnastics over this one. They totally reinterpret the passage to be a parable, an illustration, and they say that it illustrates things having nothing to do with death. They claim that the rich man represents the religious leaders and Lazarus represents Jesus' followers, And the death of each is representative of a change in their circumstances in this world. And the torments that the rich man endures in the fiery flame is actually the discomfort that the Jewish religious leaders experienced when Jesus' followers went out and preached the gospel. Now, that's really stretching things. And even if you do take the rich man and Lazarus as a parable, it's valid to compare it with all Jesus' other parables. And when you do, you find that every single parable or illustration that Jesus spoke was drawn from real circumstances. You have the parable of the prodigal son, and there really were young men who ran away from home and got into difficulty. You have the parable of the man finding a treasure in a field, and there really were people who found treasures buried in fields. So by the same token, if Jesus told a parable about a man who died and was in torment in a flame, then those things must really happen. So even if they claim it's a parable, they have no basis for totally reinterpreting it as far away from what Jesus was talking about as they do.
David, we're just about out of time for today, but I'd like to wind up this first program by having you explain a little bit about how we can share the scriptural truth about Jesus Christ with a Jehovah's Witness.
Well, if a witness comes to your door, it's very effective for you to share something with them about your belief and faith in Christ. One of the most effective things a Christian can share is their own testimony, how they were personally saved after turning to Jesus, and what the Lord has done in your life, because Jehovah's Witnesses don't actually have a personal testimony that they can share. Their religion is based on studying books. Their knowing God is limited to having knowledge of God through books, and their relationship with God is through their organization. They don't claim to have the personal type of relationship with God through Jesus Christ that Christians have. So this is a very effective thing that a Christian can do, is to share your personal testimony and what Jesus has done in your life. In addition to that, you can prepare a brief scriptural presentation to share with a witness. An effective one that witnesses don't know how to answer is in John chapter 17, where in verses 20 through 25, Jesus is talking about the heavenly hope and how he's praying not just for his apostles, but for all future believers, that they would all end up in heaven with him to behold his glory. And the witnesses just totally deny this. They deny that believers go to heaven. They say only a small number go to heaven, and the vast majority live on the earth. So that, too, would give them something to think about.
All right, David, we're out of time for this first day, but I look forward to talking with you once again tomorrow. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. It was a pleasure.
We've been visiting with former Jehovah's Witness David Reed. He is the editor of a Christian newsletter to Jehovah's Witnesses entitled Comments from the Friends, and he is the author of four books on Watchtower life and doctrine. There's no doubt that many members of the Watchtower are zealous in their beliefs, but what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 about the Jews of his day could just as well be said about Jehovah's Witnesses in ours. Paul said, "I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Now notice, it didn't say for everyone who works, but that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus Christ did it all. Yes, we work for him in order to say thank you, but it adds not one bit to the salvation which Christ alone has brought to us. To God be the glory, and to him alone. It is by grace we have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is Bob Allen for James Kennedy, wishing you God's richest blessings and a wonderful, wonderful day. Truths That Transform is a production of Coral Ridge Ministries. Views expressed by guests on the program are not necessarily those of Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Ministries, or this station.
Now it is time for Sister Emily to tell us the common message between this song and this poem. Amen.
About me and a little bit Number one, the Board of Absentees will meet each time. The services of the church meet. Ways of keeping the attendance as low as possible will be discussed. C, that we have no enthusiasm for increased attendance. Two, the Board of Absentees will discuss ways of decreasing the offering. Three, the Board of Absentees will seek to weaken the preaching of the word. Four, the Board of Absentees will discuss ways and means of decreasing any revival efforts of the church. 5. The Board of Absentees is composed of the following members: Mr. Real Unconcern, Chairman; Mr. and Mrs. Take It Easy; Mrs. At Ease; Mr. Lazy; Mrs. Every Other Sunday; Mr. and Mrs. Don't Come At All; Mr. and Mrs. Have Company; Mr. Overslept; and Mr. and Mrs. Going Visiting.
All right, Emily, now that you've heard that song and that poem, could you give us the common message between the two?
Well, Kenny, I believe the message between that song and that poem is just simply saying that if you want to please God, brag on His Son and not on yourself.
Now, are you sure 100% you want that to be your last answer?
Yeah, I'm pretty sure on this one.
Well, Emily, back on the old fuel pedal again, I see. I'll have to take that answer because not dwelling on Jesus and bragging on the Father and not yourself, or in this case, bragging on the Father and not being an absentee, are pretty much exactly the same thing as what we're looking for. So that's what I was looking for. Bragging on the Father, not being an absentee, or bragging on the Father and not on yourself are basically the same thing. So we'll take that for a correct answer. Hallelujah. So you're now sixth. Look at your driver's side door. Look who's sitting right beside you. She is now 20 for 24. Right there, she's sitting on your side door, Six.
Well, Six, the next thing I could... Hey, Six, the next thing I could tell you, eat my dust, Bubba.
That's for sure, because now the next person she's going to be coming upon is you, Pastor Bonnet. She's going to be coming upon your back door. And so we'll see how she does with that. So she's fast now, getting ready to take second place and beat you, Six, and she'll be looking at Pastor Bonnet's back door. Amen. All right, now we'll continue on with the program. Hallelujah. And now it is that time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen.
Tribulation.
When that flame is darkened down.
Tribulation. salvation for yourself.
Miracles. In this modern day and age, the thronging masses of population have become incomprehensibly infatuated with miracles. People are miracle hungry, and anyone who supposedly has the ability to perform miracles becomes an idol and receives hero worship overnight. Any minister who comes to town with the supposed gift to perform miracles immediately packs the largest available auditorium and gathers instantly a popular following of deluded adherents. TV and radio are included. Let's thoughtfully examine miracles and see the true meaning of them. What is a miracle? Well, according to Webster, a miracle is an act or pronounced effect that has supernatural conveyance or ability. To understand this point, let's take the Bible record of past miracles and let's review some that are yet to be formed in the future. Though it may seem off the subject, let's bear in mind demons are evil spirits and are not of God. Yet demons have the ability to bring about miraculous happenings. We must understand that demons play an important part in miracles, as you'll see in this particular lesson. And I saw three unclean spirits, of course they're demons, like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, which is Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14 in your King James Version Bible. You'll note these are three unclean spirits of the demonic world, which come out of three demon-possessed men, and they have one purpose in mind, and that is to entice the kings of the earth to send their armies to the Battle of Armageddon. This is not of God, yet it is a miracle, but there's a future satanic miracle. It's a miracle to be formed by demons or unclean spirits. It's yet in the future. It's a coming miracle, but it will not be of God. Many of us have seen a magician perform at one time or another. He's a fellow who does fantastic tricks or admirable acts, which often amuse or bewilder those who observe him. We have an official record to the Bible of several magicians doing some rather astounding things, even performing miracles. You remember the situation. It happened when Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord commanded them, at which time Aaron cast down his rod, and it became a serpent. That was a godly miracle. That's recorded in the 7th chapter of the book of Exodus. Well, Pharaoh wasn't going to take the thing sitting down, so he called his wise men and sorcerers and magicians, and they also did it in like manner. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Exodus 7:12. That was a satanic miracle, and that was not of God. Please keep in mind, Pharaoh's magicians were able to turn water to blood, and through their mysterious enchantments, they brought frogs unto the land of Egypt, the same as Moses and Aaron were able to do, Exodus 7:22 and Exodus 8:7. Why? We know satanic forces are hindered to a certain degree due to God being almighty, but yet God sometimes permits satanic power to be displayed or demonstrated, as in the case of the Egyptian magicians in the days of Pharaoh. Therefore, I may explicitly urge you to be extremely careful when you observe miraculous displays of power in this modern 20th century, because all miracles are not necessarily of God. Please keep this truth in mind. Along the way, many people have gotten the idea that a miracle must be of God, or else it isn't a miracle. But nothing could be further from the solemn truth, for the simple reason there are two sources for miracles, one for God and the other Satan. We've just seen that some miracles have been performed by satanic magicians, enterprising agents of the devil, and they were not of God. Perfect example of this is shown in the New Testament, where we are simply amply warned by the Apostle Paul that the coming of the future Antichrist will be after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, miracles, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10.
In other words, the Antichrist will come on the world scene and quickly develop into an important military and political figure, even to the point of assuming control of the one-world government, will do so by beguiling deceit. His appearance will be brought about by Satan to the point that it will be strengthened by a satanic miracle. Did you note that it was a satanic miracle? This is further established in the book of Revelation, where we see the false prophet exercising tremendous extraordinary power on behalf of the Antichrist. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the beast. One of the reasons he will be able to focus attention upon the first beast, the Antichrist, is he will perform the miracles on behalf of the Antichrist. Please bear in mind, those miracles will not be of God, but they will be triggered by the false prophet permitted by satanic power. Scripture, and he, another beast, the false prophet, doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. In other words, the false prophet, which I personally believe is the Catholic Church Pope, and we'll explain why after a while, who is to be closely associated with the Antichrist, and by the way, it's probably not Mussolini or Hitler or the President of the United States, by the way, is to have equal power with the Antichrist, and that power given by Satan, and they will perform numerous miracles, even to calling fire down from heaven before mankind and counterfeiting God and his works. On several occasions, God has sent fire down from heaven. Satan's agents will do the same thing. Satan is the great imitator. Therefore, my dear listener, be scrupulous. When you observe miraculous happenings today, examine them carefully and see if they be of God. In other words, read your Bible and you'll know. The Lord will also help you when you love Jesus and accept him as Lord. As we continue to get closer to the time of the end, more and more startling manifestations of the works of the evil one are going to become prevalent, and if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. We know this is true because the Bible plain says so. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, spirits of demons, and doctrines or teachings of devils. That's 1 Timothy 4:1 in New King James Version. This verse plainly points out that the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness will then stem from the fact there will be a gradual increase in the miraculous power of satanic forces in the latter times. We see a departing from the faith going on in our present world. We're witnessing great religious bodies giving heed to seducing spirits, conducting unique services wherein the spirit world is involved in a communicative way. We are observing religious groups involved in doctrines of devils speaking lies and hypocrisy, with their leaders giving forth unexpected revelation supposedly of God, which is contrary to the Bible. We live in a spiritual world, and the force of God, or good, is as a noticeable variance with the force of evil, Satan, and the spiritual war is continually day by day, hour by hour. That's why the writer of Ephesians declares, in a most emphatic tone, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Now, the forces of good, which naturally must originate with God, is to be man's betterment. On the other hand, the force of bad, which always stems from Satan, is used to counterfeit God, or it's displayed for deceitful purposes. Please pay especial attention to that statement. Out of the latter can come no good. Therefore, multiplied millions of people today are led astray by believing that what's happening under the banner of miracles is always of God. Well, the Bible teaches it stems right from the alienated heart of Satan himself. We need to be careful how we get involved with miracles. Even the Christian gets fooled. So ask the Lord for help. Let's completely look at some true miracles, miracles which were of God. Now, let's determine their priceless value, and let's see the true significance connected with them. But by that, I mean, let's look at the prime purpose of Christ's miracles. We know he was of God because he is God, and therefore any miracle he performed must have had a specific godly purpose involved, or else it wouldn't have happened. First of all, Christ's miracles were so designed and executed that they produced believers in him. In John's Gospel, he gives a summarization of the life of Christ by saying,
When therefore he, Christ, was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture that the word Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. John 2, 22 and 23. In other words, one of the reasons Jesus performed miracles was to cause people to believe on him. Perfect example is when demonstrated at the tomb of Lazarus. A great crowd of curious people had gathered. Lazarus had been dead 3 days, and his body had already began to decay. Yet Jesus Christ gave forth the authoritative command for Lazarus to come forth from the tomb, which he did, and the Bible says, then after Lazarus arose, many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things, miracles which Jesus did, believed on him. John 11 and 45. So, one of the reasons for Christ performing miracles was to make believers out of unbelievers. Another reason for Christ performing miracles was to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah the prophet foretold the coming of Jesus Christ and said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, 2. This scripture was initially fulfilled when Christ preached his first short sermon in his hometown. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was delivered unto him the scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, or to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, Isaiah, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. Luke 4, 18 through 20 in the King James Version. When Jesus Christ stood up and read from the Old Testament scriptures, he fulfilled prophecy, and so doing, it was a personal miracle. That sermon was prophesied more than 700 years before it was preached. So, we see one of the reasons of Christ's miracles was that any prophecy written concerning him had to be fulfilled. In other words, every prophecy in the Bible must be fulfilled exactly as it's written, and that's why many of Christ's miracles were brought about, so the prophetic word of God could be fulfilled according to the scriptures. Another reason for Christ's miracles was that he could demonstrate God's will. Perfect example of Christ doing such a miracle is revealed in a superb statement in the book of Hebrews. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It was written of me to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10, 7, KJV. In other words, when one examines the volume of the book, what we know today as the Bible, containing 66 books, you'll find that much of the writings therein refer directly or indirectly to Jesus Christ. In other words, the red cord of redemption runs all the way through the Bible. Whether it was an animal giving its life as a type of blood sacrifice, looking forward to the eventual one and complete sacrifice, it still has a reference to Christ. The golden cord of eschatology, eschatology, okay, runs all the way through the book, and whether it's a type, a figure, or signal, yes, it refers to the time when Jesus Christ will rule on the earth in a reign of complete righteousness. Therefore, the volume of the book has to do with the Christ doing the will of his Father. So many, if not all, of his miracles were done so he could demonstrate God's will. An additional reason for Christ's miracles was he could destroy the works of Satan. In other words, once Lucifer, the anointed angel, which hovered around the throne of God, sinned up in heaven and was expelled from the heavenly habitation, he came down to this earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, part of the overall plan of Jesus Christ was to come and destroy the works of Satan. Therefore, some of the miracles of Christ were designed with that specific purpose in mind. Satan hasn't been destroyed, yet in the plan of God, his destruction is final. To illustrate this point, as Christ was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Jewish Sabbath day, a wretched, miserable woman who had a spirit of infirmity, a chronic illness for 18 years, so much so that she was bent over in a most uncomfortable position, desired to be healed. Christ laid his hands on the woman, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Luke 13:13, of course, the rulers of the synagogue were very much wrought up about the thing because Jesus had healed the woman on the Sabbath day. He hadn't broken God's laws, only trampled man's traditions. Yet, please note the sensible answer Jesus gave them concerning this whole affair. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day, Luke 13:16. Jesus healed her because part of his mission while here on the earth was to destroy the works of Satan. This is further demonstrated in the book of Acts on Peter's sermon where he said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38 in your King James Version. Again, the same truth is set forth in one of John's epistles. Scripture, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8, KJV. Another reason Christ performed miracles was to strikingly confirm his sonship and Masonic claims. In other words, he's a Messiah. How else would he be able to perform to the world he's the Son of God and the Messiah who had been promised for centuries? He chose to do it through miracles. Miracles became his personal credentials. Here's a perfect example. Exceptional circumstances had written because Jesus had healed a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. Jesus saw a pathetically infirm man at the pool of Bethesda, and although the man was incapable of getting into the water, which the sick folk thought would help them, yet Jesus said to the man, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. That's John 5:1-9 in your King James Version Bible. Just like an exploding bomb, a tremendous uproar broke out because Jesus had healed them on the Sabbath day. The Jews began to unjustly persecute Jesus immediately, and some of them even connived to kill him because of his ability to heal that poor old man who'd been sick for 38 years. But please note the magnanimous answer Jesus gave them. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hereto, and I work." Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but when he seeth the Father do for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth, and he will shew him greater works than these, that ye may be marveled." John 5:17-20, King James Version. So, we find Jesus Christ through a gracious miracle establishing the challenging fact that he's equal with God. He is the Son of God. Whether the people wanted to accept this fact or not doesn't matter. The point is that he performed a miracle. He healed a man who had an infirmity 38 years and made him well physically. Jesus, while speaking of his position as Messiah, was talking one day to Philip about the true revelation of God, and he spoke in this manner. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." John 14:10-11, King James Version. John, in his gospel, while summing up the miracles of Jesus Christ, had this to say. Scripture, "And many other signs, miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Meaning to say, all of Christ's miracles are not recorded in the Bible. "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life eternal through his name." Praise his name. Phew, wonderful. John 20:30-31. In other words, John is saying in everyday layman's language that these are written to prove beyond all doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah and God's Son, and that, believing on him, one can have redemption from sin and receive the unsurpassed benefits of the gospel by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that great truth causes me to be all covered with chill bumps. Thank God for Christ. Amen. And I might run around the block a few times if it wasn't late. Anyway, praise the Lord. Another interesting reason Jesus performed miracles was to confirm God's word. For instance, a book containing writings of various prophets and ancient men had to be substantiated as the living word of the living God. So Jesus performed certain miracles and in so doing was able to prove the scriptures are the word of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes a clear statement relative to this very thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 in your King James Version. In other words, the numerous miracles which Jesus did, among many things, confirmed God's word. His multitudinous works consisted of healing all manner of sickness and disease, casting out devils, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and doing innumerable acts of deliverance from the works of Satan. He controlled the elements, multiplied food, walked on water, restored a severed ear, turned water into wine, accomplishing everything he undertook to do in the material and spiritual realm. He himself received no glory, but did everything that the glory might go to God the Father. In so doing, he established the word of God. No one else ever did the things Jesus did. A concluding reason for Christ performing miracles was so he could demonstrate God's power over Satan. Remember the pathetic case of a certain man who had a son who was an epileptic. The son oftentimes would fall into the fire and the water, and it presented real problems to the family. Imagine the severe hardships this boy caused his parents. The mom and dad, no doubt, had taken the boy to every healing meeting they could possibly get him to. They had all the people in the whole area who prayed for the sick, praying for him. They'd just about given up ever having him cured when one day Jesus appeared on the scene. Jesus instantly saw these destitute people. He quickly sized up the situation because he knew their thoughts. He commanded that the child be brought to him, and the Bible says, Jesus rebuked the devil, and he, that is evil spirit, departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Praise God. Matthew 17:18. This tenderest of all miracles was performed by Jesus Christ, of course, to alleviate the suffering of the child as well as the parents and members of the family, but also to prove God's power over Satan. Miracles will continue to be a visible manifestation of the power of Satan and the power of God down through the ages. But we need to keep alert to the fact that miracles by Satan are always used for deceptive purposes, while miracles by God are for good. We live in the day of miracles. The Bible says if it were possible, the very elect would be misled or persuaded wrongly. Therefore, we need to examine the spirits, test them, examine them, and see if they be of God. It's so easy to be swept down the stream of misunderstanding in this day and age. May God give us the wisdom to discern between that which is of Satan and of God. He will, if you so desire it. When the scriptures tell me that Jesus walked on the water, I have no right to say it's that contrary to my reasoning, simply because it's contrary to my experience. If I try to cut Christianity down to the narrow dimensions of my experience, then I have nothing left of a surpassing value. The fact is, Christ transcends my experience at every point. When he says, runs as far behind me or beyond me as what he did. I do always those things that are pleasing unto him. That is further beyond me than walking on water. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I will never be able to say that, will you? Thank God for a miracle-performing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the next lesson will be, what about the Sabbath?
Hey, you can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617.
Hello, my name is Ian of Ashville, Ohio. I run a lawn care business, Nash Lawn Care. I primarily cut grass, trim, and shovel snow. I also help those with disabilities, offering to cut for free. If you want to contact me, you can at 1-440-754-2061. And the number again is 440-754-2061. Please remember, I only do lawns in Ashtabula, Ohio. Thank you, and have a great day.
Did you enjoy the program today? Well, you could get all the great programming here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, whether Station 1 or Station 2. All you have to do is first download your iHeartRadio. Once you downloaded the iHeartRadio app, then go to iHeartRadio
and type in Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space radio, R-A-D-I-O. Once you've done that and you click enter, you will see two results pop up. The first, Six Eyes Radio, and the second, Six Eyes Radio Network 2. These are the results for both Station 1, Six Eyes Radio, and Station 2, Six Eyes Radio Network 2. You'll want to click on both and get both added to your device so you can listen to all the great programming here at the Six Eyes Radio Network for both Station 1 and Station 2 so you can enjoy 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, at your leisure. Amen. Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Six Eyes Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network, and once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. And Sister Ruth, as we pull into the station with the old Six Eyes Gospel bus, who do we got on board ready to hop off tonight?
Well, we always got God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We have you, Brother Six, and me.
Well, well, how you doing, Six, tonight?
I'm doing great. We have Six and Trumpet. I'm doing great.
So,
great.
When did you jump in, Six, and how did you enjoy the show?
I was here for quite some time. The Jehovah Witness guy, what's his name?
Okay.
I think his name was David something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what do you think of that?
Interesting. Yeah, very interesting. So now, Ruthie, when you said, did you say the they turned blood into water? I mean, water into blood? When you were talking about the ritual?
No. Water into wine is what she said.
Water into wine.
Okay. I could have swore she said blood, but okay.
No.
Okay.
Water into wine when, and then also Moses and Aaron did turn water into blood.
Oh, that's right. In the Old Testament, yeah.
Yeah, that's what.
So,
yeah, that's what I heard. Okay. Okay.
Because I've been a little.
And I suppose you also caught that, look out your driver's door. Look who's sitting beside you, Six.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. I'm going to put a couple of thumbtacks in the road.
Oh, dear.
Because she's about to go past you. She got her foot on the carburetor.
Oh, dear.
Again.
Yes, Emily. you guys just have fun with this anyway.
I'm going to tell her, look out, you're planning to put thumbtacks on the road.
I'm going to make it see it's closed.
That'd be wild, wouldn't it?
Yeah, so she's moving along.
Yeah, she's doing good, though. I'd
like to see her have a little fun.
Yeah, yeah. So it's fun, and, you know, it's a competition, good, but at the same time, we're all learning. Because the Bible is very, very, you know, a lot to read and learn and retain. So that's a good thing.
Yeah, you guys have been having fun with it, though.
Yeah. Now, tomorrow is a very special day for the Six Eyes Radio Network. Six Eyes Radio Network turns 12 years old, so if you're not doing anything, at 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and 8 Central, join me in celebrating 12 years on the Six Eyes Radio Network. The number is 424-243-9617, 424-243-9617. And if you'd like to give me a love donation, a congratulation donation, you can go to my Cash App. That is $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. Once again, for Cash App, $SIXEYES, the digit 2, the digit 4. And if you use PayPal, the email address you'll enter is SIXEYES, the digit number 6, at gmail.com. Six Eyes Radio Network, baby, 12 years old tomorrow. All right, and I'm complete.
All right.
Exciting.
Amen. And Six, speaking of 12 years old and PayPal and that kind of thing, I need you to give me a jingle after the show tonight.
Okay.
All right. And so, any final prayer requests from you there, Six?
Well, as always, praying for the world, praying for my family, my friends, your friends, praying for increase for us all, just for the ills of the world, that praying for Commander. It's a very stressful job in the country, so I just pray for him and all the contenders. With that, amen.
All right. Well, with that, Six, we're going to give you the honors tonight. You're the head boss man. We'll give you the honors of closing us in prayer, and we'll be out of here and want to invite everybody to, of course, the two shows tomorrow. Of course, the show, 1 p.m., The Word of the King on Station 2. You call 515-605-9340, 515-605-9340. And then, of course, at 9 p.m., as Six just made mention of, the 12th anniversary party of the Six Eyes Radio Network right here at Station 1, 424-243-9617. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, let us bow our heads. Another great show here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. Wednesday night Bible study with Mr. and Mrs. Wolfgang. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for all that you do and continue to do for us each day. You wake us up, breathing breath into our lungs, allowing us to make the woke list, bring us to this point right here. We want to thank you for all that you do and continue to do for each and every one of us. And we just ask, how can we serve you better? How can we scream your name as loud as we would scream for sporting events, basketball, football, baseball, our song on the radio, a game show? How can we scream your name louder and show appreciation for what you do for us? So this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless everybody. Have a good night.
God bless everyone. Love you guys. Bye-bye.
Good night, America.